So our passage for today is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14, all the way to chapter 7 and verse 1. The gentleman who divided the Bible into chapters in the 13th century slightly messed this one up. Two straight chapters, actually, where they messed this one up. So verse 1 in chapter 7 should be the end of chapter 6. So I will read straight through from chapter 6 into chapter 7. Starting verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Amen. If you get onto our church's website and find where the email address is and you send an email, I'm the one who gets it. And as you can imagine, I get all kinds of emails all the time from all kinds of people in all kinds of different groups, and each one asks for different things. I recently got an email from a group which seeks to unite basically all the religions of the world. And it had questions like, "Well, don't you believe in one God? Don't you believe in God? Let's not say one God because that's too specific. Don't you believe in God? Don't you believe that God is the creator of all things and we should worship Him?" And just kind of drops it right there. Like, you see, we're all the same. We're all the same. We all believe in God and we should worship our God and creator. And just kind of left it there. You know, we don't need to talk about who Christ is and the deity of Christ and the virgin birth and the resurrection and His death for our sins on the cross. You know, as long as we all believe in a nameless, faceless God somewhere out there, it's all good. We're all the same, apparently. Now, there are other groups that would never agree to that, and they say, "No, no, no, of course not. We can't just unite Christians and Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and all these things together." No, but all Christian groups should be united. And then you have groups like evangelicals and Catholics together, or World Council of Churches, that are supposedly just a group of Christian churches all joined together. Now, I was reading through the mission statement of the World Council of Churches, which says to be a part of the group, you need to believe in the Trinity. That's great. Then it said this. Listen to this now. It said, "Our goal as the World Council of Churches is to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ, regardless of how each church defines the gospel." Let me say that again. Our goal, it says, is to promote, our goal is to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ regardless of how each group defines the gospel. That may be the craziest statement that I've ever heard. In other words, it's saying we can completely disagree as to what the gospel is. Completely disagree as to what the gospel is. But as long as we call it gospel, that's what we're trying to promote. Do you realize that, let's take Roman Catholicism or Greek Orthodoxy, who are both Trinitarian, which is good. They both condemn evangelicals to hell for the gospel that we believe. I'm not being mean. I'm not being extreme. I'm giving you the facts. Okay? Facts are, I believe, and evangelicals believe, that a man is justified through faith alone in Christ, not by the works that we do so that no one can boast. It's all the work of Christ and not our works. Well, the Roman Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox Church say that that is anathema. That you are cursed by God and going to hell if you believe that. Okay? So please understand this. I'm giving you the facts of the matter. We believe that if you believe this, you're going to heaven. They'll say, if you believe this, you're going to hell. So do we believe in the same gospel? Probably not. So how do we join together to promote the gospel when we disagree on what the gospel is? You know in the book of Galatians how Paul, the angriest letter that Paul has ever written, he starts it off. This is how he starts. Ordinarily, this is how Paul starts a letter. He says, Paul to whatever church he's writing to, and then he said, I miss you, I love you, blessings to you, and so forth. This is how he starts Galatians. Paul to the church in Galatia. I can't believe you're following a different gospel. If anyone preaches a different gospel, let him be cursed. Even if an angel from heaven comes down and preaches a different gospel, let him be cursed. Anathema. And you're like, whoa, what were they teaching in Galatia? They were not saying that you shouldn't believe in Jesus. They were not saying anything against Jesus. They were not saying anything against the Trinity. They were not saying anything against the Bible as our authority. They were not saying anything against the virgin birth. They were not saying anything against the resurrection of Christ. They weren't teaching any of those things. They were simply saying, it's good to believe in Jesus, but that's not enough in order to be saved. And they were telling people to get circumcised and follow the law of Moses in order to be saved. And Paul says, that's a different gospel. You're adding things to the gospel. The man is justified by grace alone. And then, you know, you look at Greek Orthodox or Roman Catholicism, and, you know, you need to get baptized, you need to have communion, you need to confess your sins to the priest, you need to... There's a long list of things that you must do in order to be saved. A false gospel leads you to a false Christ, and a false Christ is not going to save you. Nico, what's your point? Where are you going with all of this? Why this introduction? I'll tell you why. The passage today in 2 Corinthians, here's what it's about. Christians are to separate themselves from false religious practices. Christians are to separate themselves from false religious worship. That's what it's about. The Corinthians were Greeks, all right? And so they've grown up in this whole idolatrous pagan system, all right? And all of life in ancient Greece is dominated by the idolatrous system and the false gods, all right? Everything you do from the moment a child is born to, you know, you have the holy days and the festivals and anything you're going to do with work, anything you're going to do with school, anything you're going to do with... Whatever you do, there are pagan elements in there. Think of living in Greece, okay? We live in Greece. The moment a child is born, at the 20 days, you need to do the half blessing by the priest. At the 40 days, you need to do the full blessing by the priest. Then you need to have the baby baptized. Then every day is something. Every day is some kind of holy day. Every day is some kind of name day. Yesterday supposedly was Stavroula's birthday. Name day. Okay? To Stavrou was yesterday. So people are calling Stavroula to say happy name day. Just a couple of days ago, kids started school. What do you have? You have the Agiagement, where the priest comes to throw the holy water on all the kids. Okay? What do you do? What do you do? It's everywhere. How do you not be part of this? And our text today doesn't get into it that much. He simply says, don't be part of it. Paul talked about this a lot in 1 Corinthians. We did 1 Corinthians, went through the whole thing. Now we're in 2 Corinthians. Back in 1 Corinthians, where Paul talked about this a lot, a bunch of the Corinthians were saying this. They were basically saying, why can't we participate in pagan worship? We know it's not real. We don't believe it. We know that that statue there of Apollo, Apollo's not a real god. We know that. So what's the deal with going with our friends and, you know, participating? Why cause friction and, you know, arguing and fighting with our friends, our families, and our society around us? Let's just go do that. What's the problem with doing all that? And Paul said, well, look, you're right that Apollo is not a real god, and Aphrodite is not a real goddess, and Zeus is not a real god. I know that. But in actuality, all these idols, even though they're not real gods, they're demons, he says. 1 Corinthians 10. And he says, I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. Any false religion is, I'm not being extreme, I'm telling you what the Bible says. Any false religion is demonic. Because if it's not from God, where is it from? If it's not from God, it's a lie. And where did it come from? In First Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks about certain people who have departed from the faith. And he says they're doing things like teaching you that you can't eat certain foods and things like that. And it's like, okay, I know people like that who tell you that there's certain foods you can't eat and certain other foods that you can't eat. And Paul calls that doctrines of demons. We're not sacrificing our children to Moloch or anything, but no. This is not from God, so where's it from? All false religion is demonic. So, Paul, in 1 Corinthians, and now again in 2 Corinthians, says, I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. I don't want you to partake in pagan worship, in non-Christian worship. I don't want you to participate in anything that is not Christian. I don't want you to be part of idolatrous practices. That is the whole point of today's passage. Okay? That's the whole point. So, let's just go through the text. Verse 14. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What's the yoke? The yoke is the wooden thing. I don't know what you call it. But you're going to put on animals to plow the field, all right? You've got a couple of animals, and you put this thing on them, and then they're digging the ground behind them, all right? Well, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, God said, don't yoke together two different kinds of animals. Don't put an ox together with a donkey. Why? Because it's going to be a mess. You can't have two different kinds of animals tied together. They're different sizes. They walk differently. They have different strength. They have different characters. It's not going to work if you have two different animals trying to plow a field together. It's going to be one big mess. And so Paul is using that as an example between believers and unbelievers. And he says, you've got believers and unbelievers. You're two completely different kinds of people. So joining them together is not going to work. It's going to be a big mess. Now, based on, a lot of this is based on 1 Corinthians because he's talking about the same thing, but he's not getting into detail here. But let me just point out, in 1 Corinthians he talks about this separating from pagans, separating from non-Christians. And this separation is not cutting yourself off from society. Okay? It's not, well, I can only go to a Christian school, I can only shop at the Christian butcher, I can only have friends who are Christians, I can only, he's not saying that, okay? He's not saying, go close yourself in a monastery, he's not saying, let's go have a little Christian community where it's just us, like the Amish, who nothing to do with the rest of the world. That's not what he is talking about. In 1 Corinthians 5, he says, if we were going to do if we're going to avoid all pagans, then we might as well just move to a different planet. That's not going to work. He says we'd have to go out of the world. We can't do that. That's not his point. In 1 Corinthians 10, he expects believers to be in the marketplace. He expects them. He says, if you have got a friend who's an unbeliever and invites you to dinner, you go. It's okay to have friends who are unbelievers. How are they ever going to hear the gospel if you just cut yourself off from everyone? Okay? But the separation that we're talking about, that Paul is talking about, is a religious separation. It's a spiritual separation. It's a separation in worship and in ministry. Don't be joined together with unbelievers when you're trying to worship God. Don't be partaking in their religious practices. Because if you do, then you're participating in false worship. And that's blasphemy. That's offensive to God. You don't want to be part of false religious worship. Now, quick side note. This verse, that do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, that statement, is often used to teach that believers should not marry unbelievers. As a principle, yes, I agree. I mean, there is no greater union between two people than marriage. And God wants holy marriages and holy families. And there are plenty of places in Scripture that say that believers should not be married with unbelievers. So we can make that application. But here, primarily, what's on Paul's mind is partnership in worship and in ministry. And he's saying, don't unite with unbelievers in ministry and in worship. You can't participate with... How are you going to join with a Muslim and worship God together, who denies the deity of Christ, who denies justification by faith alone? How are you going to unite with a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Jewish person who says that Jesus is a crook and a false prophet? How can you join with a Jehovah's Witness who believes that Jesus is a creation? How are you going to join with Mormons who believe that there are many gods? They're polytheists. And yes, how are you going to join with Roman Catholics and Greek Orthodox who say, oh, you believe that the Bible is the ultimate authority? You're going to hell. Listen to me. Let me give you a fact. The Council of Trent in the 16th century, Roman Catholic Ecumenical Roman Catholic Council declared dogmatically, so this is a dogma, you have to believe this. The Roman Catholic Church has declared, if you believe that Scripture alone is the only infallible authority in matters of faith and life, you're anathema. I didn't say that. Roman Catholic Church said that. Okay? So do we join with someone who says, oh, you believe that the Bible is the ultimate authority? You're going to hell. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. I read one commentator who said, this is the quote, he says, those who harness themselves together with unbelievers will soon find themselves plowing Satan's fields. When believers and unbelievers join together in ministry, usually what happens, it's not that the unbeliever gets saved, usually what happens is the believer starts watering down what the truth is in order to accommodate the unbeliever. That's usually what happens. So Paul is going to give five rhetorical questions here to show that pairing two opposites, pairing two antithetical groups of people is not going to work. So he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Middle of verse 14, he says, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What's righteousness? Obeying the law of God? What's lawlessness? Disobeying the law of God. How do you put those together? Are we going to obey God or are we going to disobey God? Which one is it? And I know a lot of people will say, well, I know plenty of unbelievers who are, I wouldn't call them lawless. They're nice, moral people. Someone asked once Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's where it starts. That's where it all begins. That's what guides your life. If you're an unbeliever, your love for God is not what guides your life. It's all kinds of other things, but not that. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? In the Bible, light is usually used to signify knowledge, truth, holiness. Darkness is used to signify ignorance, error, sin. John 3, what does it say? Light came into the world, and men chose darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Look, everyone knows, even a child knows. This is not rocket science. Child knows. If you have darkness and you turn on the light, it's not darkness anymore. And vice versa. You can't have both at the same time. So Paul says, what communion is light with darkness? Verse 15, and what accord has Christ with Belial? Belial, you're not going to find it anywhere else in the New Testament, but it's an uncommon word, but we do find it in all kinds of other places outside of the Bible. It's just another name for Satan. It's another name for Satan. So what accord has Christ with Satan? The Greek word is symphonisis. What kind of symphonisis? What kind of symphony? Like symphony. Symphony. It's two voices put together. What kind of agreement does Satan have with Christ? None. They're enemies. Christ said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Satan opposes the way. Jesus said of Satan that he is the father of lies. Christ is the truth. Satan is the father of lies. Christ is the life. And he said that Satan is a murderer and has been a murderer from the beginning. You can't put the two together. They can't work together. And everyone in the world belongs to one of the two. You either belong to Christ or you belong to Satan. Remember when Jesus in John chapter 8 was speaking with the Jews who are arguing with them? And they're saying, we're the people of God. And he's like, no, you're not. Otherwise, you would love me. And he says, Jesus says to the Jews in John chapter 8, you are of your father, the devil. In John chapter 1, it says that we become the children of God through faith in Christ. We become the children of God through faith in Christ. We're adopted into God's family. You're not just automatically the child of Christ. You become the child of God through faith in Christ. So you have children of God, children of the devil. How is this going to... What kind of worship are we going to have together? What kind of ministry are we going to have together? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Just flat out. Believer, unbeliever. Christian, non-Christian. How are we going to... Everything that we hope in, everything that we trust in, everything that we live for is radically different from the person who is an unbeliever. What portion do we have? Literally, it's what portion do we have as the inheritance of God? Verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Reminded of a story in the Old Testament. The worst king in the Old Testament, one of the worst kings, maybe even the worst king in Judah, was a man named Manasseh. Manasseh, you know when you go through Kings and Chronicles and it'll give you the life of a certain king, and it'll tell you he did some good stuff, he did some bad stuff. With Manasseh, it's one long list of idolatries. That's what describes his life. Okay, it's one long list of idolatries. He rebuilt the high places. He built altars to Baal. He passed his children through the fire. He worshipped the host of heaven. He was into witchcraft and soothsaying. And then, at the end of this long list of all the terrible stuff that Manasseh did, it says that he even built an idol of a goddess and put it in the temple of God. Okay? That's as bad as you can get. That's as bad as you can get. And right after that, the Lord speaks and says, because of what Manasseh has done, I'm going to turn Jerusalem on its head and give it over to its enemies. Could there be anything more blasphemous than taking an idol and putting it in the temple of God? And you say, what has this got to do with us? Look at verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Why do you say that, Paul? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. In the Old Testament, God had Israel build a temple. And the temple was the dwelling place, the special dwelling place of God, where you went to meet with God. Remember when Solomon built the temple and dedicated it, it says the presence of the Lord filled the temple. The priests had to run out. They couldn't stay in there because of the presence of the Lord filling the temple. But God promised in the Old Testament that in the New Covenant, He would put His Spirit in us. This is where God dwells now. Not in a building, but in His people. We are the temple of God. We are the dwelling place of God. So shall we take the temple of God and be connected with idolatry and false worship? If we're the temple of God, it needs to be clean. It needs to be pure. Listen to verse 17. Therefore, what should we do, Paul? Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. This is a quote from Isaiah 52. The prophet Isaiah lived before the Babylonian exile, and he prophesied both that Israel would go into the Babylonian exile and that they would come out of the Babylonian exile afterwards. Okay? So he prophesied about both. And chapter 52 of Isaiah, where this quote is from, he is talking about the return from exile. Okay? Where he's saying, come out from among them and be separate. Okay? You had people who had been taken into exile into Babylon. Right? And it's been 70 years. So people, it's a whole new generation now. People were born there, raised there. So they're coming back to Jerusalem now. And what God is saying is, I'm going to bring you back into your own homeland. But when you come back, I don't want any of that Babylonian religion back with you. You grew up there and you were raised there and this is what you know. But when you come back to Jerusalem, I don't want any of those Babylonian idols back with you. Be separate from, come out from among them and be separate. Don't be like them. I'm not bringing you back to Jerusalem so you can be like the Babylonians. If you're going to be like the Babylonians, just stay there. Come here and be separate. When a Christian who used to be an unbeliever, now is a believer, joins together in false religion, it's like you've come out of Babylon and you're like, oh, now that God has redeemed me and rescued me out of the Babylonian captivity, I think I'll just erect another Babylonian idol now. No. We're not like that anymore. Not like that anymore. So don't get back into those things again. It's blasphemy. God says, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Verse 18. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. This is another quote from 2 Samuel. This is an interesting quote here. This quote here from 2 Samuel it's primarily a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah and how God would be a father to the Messiah and the Messiah would be his son. If you look at it in the original, it says, I will be a father to him and he will be a son to me. Well, Paul knows that when we trust in Christ, we're united to Christ. What is His becomes ours. And so Paul changes the quote from he will be a son to me, speaking of Christ, to applying it to us, because we become now the sons and the daughters of God through our union with Christ. Look, here's the point. Here's the point. We're almost done. Here's the point. Paul is quoting all these Old Testament texts here to make a point. He's saying, you are a special holy people. God has redeemed you from the exile of sin and death. Okay? And you have become now part of the family of God. You're the children. You're the sons and the daughters of God now. So, live accordingly. Don't be the way that you used to be. Don't be like the pagans. Don't be like the unbelieving world. Be different. Be separate. Don't join with them in their false worship. You used to do those things in the past. Don't do them anymore. Now you're a Christian, and you should know better. Verse 1 of chapter 7. Therefore, having these promises, the promises of being received by God, of becoming his children, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He says, let's be clean. Let's be holy. False religion defiles you. False religion is appalling to God. He hates it. Don't participate in things that God hates. It's a serious thing to call yourself a Christian. When you call yourself a Christian, you're taking Christ's name and applying it to yourself. Christ, I'm a Christian. Imagine the prodigal son coming home from the faraway land, and his father receives him and hugs him and kisses him. My son was dead and now he's alive. And then the son says, yeah, that's pretty cool, but I think I'm going to go back to feed the pigs again. No. Don't be unequally yoked to unbelievers. Come out from among them and be separate. Don't be partakers of false religion. That's what God wants from us. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.